Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them. On that next page of your bulletin, you'll see my outline. And we're going to be in Galatians. Now, it says Galatians 1, 13 through 24. I'm going to read verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments, which you have surely read in your newsletter this last month, is, you shall have no other gods before me. God sets himself as to be supreme in all the lives of all people. But there is something we see, even from Genesis 3. There's disordered affections in, not in Adam and Eve at first, but now in all their offspring. Right? We have affections that are competing and warring as a Christian. And we see that the competition of affections is always going. Can't you realize this? When you try to set a new pattern, I'm going to wake up early and it's going to be great. I'm going to get everything done before anyone else is awake. And then another affection comes in. Right? And it says, I really want to sleep. And these competing affections begin to war. Right? Now, today we see something. Before the Apostle Paul was converted, he only had one affection. But we see the reality that is true for every Christian. That upon his conversion, the gospel changed him to have other affections. Now, let me pray, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, and we'll jump into this first point. Let's pray. Jesus, come, we pray, and help us to see beautiful things in your word. And we pray that you would change us. None of us in this room want to leave here the way we came. And so come and cause our affections to be what Colossians 3 says, fixed upon you, unchanged by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 12 and 13, the apostle sets forth that he's not preaching man's gospel. And he begins in verse 12 by saying, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then let me ground that I didn't receive this from any man. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now remember what's going on. In the Galatians, Paul is being ran as a second-rate apostle, as someone who received his message from someone else who had received the message, and so he's just delivering it secondhand, which you always know, perhaps is not as reliable as the first guy. And these Judaizers, these guys who have snuck in with this different gospel, verses 6 through 9, are now saying that Paul, he's got the wrong message. He's got part of the message. He's got Jesus, but he forgot something. And so they're saying he has perverted the message. And so what Paul does from chapter 1, verse really 11 through chapter 2, verse 14, is tell you his autobiographical kind of view of his conversion and life. And he does this to tell you that his source is not men. His source is the Lord Jesus. And therefore, his gospel is authoritative for you. It's not questionable. No one can come and say he's a second-rate apostle because Jesus has delivered this. And it's amazing, if you actually trace this out, if you go into Acts, you find in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, you find it throughout the Pauline letters that he continually is coming back, even in 1 Timothy 1, that he comes back to his testimony time and time again. Why? Because it changed him. He said, I'm not the man I once was. I have been changed by this gospel. Now, Paul opens in verse 13 here by telling them of his pre-conversion days. You see it? And he says that this is something that you knew. He says, for you have heard of my former life. You've heard about how I was converted. You've heard about where I came from. And he says, my former life, which was a life in Judaism. Now, you all know from Philippians 3 that Paul was not just a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was not just a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And it wasn't just all of those things. When it came to their law, traditional law, he was blameless. When it came to who Paul was in Judaism, he was the most zealous. That compared to him, everyone else looked like a Gentile and like a Samaritan. He was the top of the top when it came to who he was, when he lays out in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 8. And here he says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism. It's well known. All the Jews in Jerusalem know it. All those in Judea know who I was. But somehow you've forgotten. You've forgotten. But I want you to just notice the presupposition that's going on in the apostle. He says, my former life in Judaism, notice where it led him. You would think, surely it led him to know the gospel. Surely all the traditions that he loved and all the word of God that he had memorized actually led him to Jesus. But what does it say? He says, my former life in Judaism, verse 13, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul said, my former affections led me to hate Jesus. They led me to hate his people. And they led me to try and kill them. You're beginning to kind of get a glimpse into, and remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who love Judaism. He's writing to people who think that Judaism is going to be their savior. That keeping some religious laws is going to change their world before God. And he says, I was there, I did it, and it led me to hate the savior. And he's going to say in chapter 2 that if you want to keep your religious works, he said, you'll nullify the grace of God. And Paul was once on this spectrum, and in one polemical way, he's coming against the Judaizers saying, I was there and I was at the top, and it led me to hate him. He says, I persecuted the church. My affections led me to persecute the church. And you have to love, you know, we often say the Apostles' Creed, this is a side note. We often say the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, right? And notice that Paul doesn't have a disjointed church here. He characterizes all Christians as part of a universal church, a singular church. I persecuted the church of God, that church that was in Jerusalem and Judea and Damascus, and I sought to destroy them all. They were all one church. They were in different regions, but one body of the Lord Jesus. And this is obviously referring to Acts 7 and 8 with Stephen, persecution breaking out, the gospel spreading, and then him going to Damascus in chapter 9. Now, see what he says in verse 14. And he says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age." Beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now, Paul's advancing. He's growing in the realms of Judaism. You just kind of see him clicking up the ladder as he's going. And he says here, "I was more zealous than my contemporaries." That I believed the Judaism system of doctrine. I believed that if I kept these laws, me and the Lord were great, and I had no troubles. And Paul he's giving firsthand accounts of the dangers of these false teachers, just in simple ways. Can you hear it? He's saying, these false teachers are coming, telling you, you need to keep these laws and you'll be okay with God. And he says, I was once in the same system, and it's not okay. The Judaizers are doing what I once did. They're making sons twice of hell and leading them away from the gospel. They're doing what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 3 and 6, as well as Mark 7, where he says, you make void the word of God by your traditions. You cause the word of God to be null and void. Now, it is good to know, not all traditions are bad. Paul actually delivered traditions to the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He said, keep the traditions that I gave to you, right? So there's not all traditions are bad, just the ones that go against the word of the Lord. Keep that in mind. There you go. Little tidbit, that was free. Now, but not all traditions are bad, but the real traditions that are bad are the ones that change. The ones that change things like justification, right? Can you hear the danger in that? The danger of changing how one is right with God. Sadly for Paul, he says that these traditions led him to hate anything that said a free grace kind of gospel. His affections led him to persecute, and we'll see that his new affections led him to preach, right? One led to persecute, one led to preach. But the question becomes, we see what drove the apostle. We see what drove him to do what he did. And what drives you? What does your heart love? Does it love traditions? Does it find all its worth in those things? The apostle found everything that he was in being a Pharisee, in being a Jew, going to the synagogue. And where do you find your worth? We see a change here. We must recognize that the apostle who writes has a radical change. You don't simply go from killing men and women to being one of them. Something takes place in between these two. And he has a radical alteration by the message which he now proclaims. And, you know, we often sing the gospel, how it breaks the power of reigning sin at him. It breaks the power of reigning sin. It sets the captives free, right? And here you see Paul set free from something in which he was in bondage to. He was in bondage to these ways, but he leaves it for Jesus. And we'll get to this in a moment. But here's the important part. Y'all remember what happens in Revelation 5? In Revelation 5, there's the picture of the throne room. And, you know, there's the Almighty sitting on the throne. And he has a scroll. And John begins to weep because no one's found in all the world who can open the scroll. And then he says, and he saw this lamb, lion. And he ascends the throne and he takes the scroll. And all of heaven falls flat on their faces. And they worship the Lamb. Like, and heaven is depicted as circular in Revelation 5. And it's all centered, it was around the throne, to the throne. And everyone's looking at the throne. Similar to when Paul speaks in Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 17, that Christ would be at home in our hearts through faith. And our affections being fixed on Jesus. All of heaven is centered upon Him. And somehow in this world, we think that our affections should be centered upon all these other things. And we think it's going to be great. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be centered on one. You're not going to have all these little things trying to grab your attention. You're just going to see Him. And that is what changed the apostle on that road. He saw the risen Christ. And we see the gospel changes as it changes our disordered affections. And it changes us by setting our affections upon Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 15. When he says, but when he... You have to love conjunctions in the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, thank God for the buts in the Bible. You know, but this is great news, right? Paul is persecuting the church, but then you see the affections change of the apostle. And they change by the risen Christ. He says in verse 15, but when he, speaking of God, who had set me apart before I was born. Speaking of his election. Who had called me by his grace. Effectual calling. Verse 16, was pleased. You get the progression. He set me apart. He called me. And he was pleased. Pleased to do what, Paul? What was God pleased to do in your rebellious state? To reveal His Son to me. All of verse 15 in your English version is modifying verse 16. It's modifying the one who is pleased. And I want you to just grasp this thing. What kind of grace is this? What kind of mercy is revealed in this passage? Paul had he had distorted God. He had misused His law. He had killed His people. And I guarantee you, if Jesus would have been in front of him, he would have nailed him. What kind of grace is revealed that God would actually have mercy upon Paul? And this is one thing that drove the apostle. Sinclair Ferguson talks about this. He says that he is sure that Paul was driven by his persecution, by God changing him from persecuting the church. He said, when Paul killed Stephen, you know, they threw it down at his feet and he gave approval for them to kill him. He said that Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord changed him, he was never the same. It lived with him. That God had converted him who did these things to be the person who he became. It's inconceivable. It makes sense of Romans 5 when it says, while we were yet enemies. That is on your worst day. While you were yet an enemy. That is when you were opposed to God, fighting against Him, dead in your sin, at the bottom of your worst day in your sin history, Christ died for you. Jesus did not come for you when you were looking your best. He didn't come for you when you were dressed in your suit and all morally upright and looking great. Jesus came for you when you were in the depths of sin and when you were at the bottom of the barrel. He came. And the apostle, he never gets over this in 1 Timothy, he's the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, if Jesus would have mercy on me, He'll have mercy on any of you. It is grace incomparable. You know, I've only got 5 minutes, so this sermon will come short. But one thing, we'll close with this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he was set against by Pilate. he said, "Will you have me release? Who will you have for me to release to you? Barabbas, the murderer, or Jesus, whom you call king?" And the crowd shouts, "Barabbas." And he says, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He says, "Crucify him." Barabbas was supposed to go to the cross that day. And you can just hear it as the jailer walks back to get Barabbas. The keys jingle as he comes down the stairs. And Barabbas sulking. And the guard comes to his gate and he unlocks. And Barabbas, expecting to hear that he will be crucified, the guard says, "Barabbas," swings the door open, "you're free to go. Some guy named Jesus paid it all for you." And Barabbas gets to go free. That gospel changed the apostle. He was set free not because of anything he did. It was in spite of him. It was Christ. And time would fail us to speak of his electing love, his calling love, and all those things. But the apostle he'll be here next week. So let's pick it up now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you have given to each one of us to know him and to love him. We pray, come and set our affections on him and help us to be like the apostle, changed by his gospel. And we pray that you would not only change us, but you would change all those whom we know. Use us as instruments in the Redeemer's hands for our Redeemer's glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.